Any questions? Allie.
Everyone has a calling. How do we know when it is our calling? How do we know? Like, will we feel some passion towards it? Will, like, God appear in our dreams and say, this is your calling? Or, like, how do we know?
1 Corinthians 7. Yeah. In verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not be uncircumcised. Is any man called uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. That was one of the first questions that I had when I became a believer. As a matter of fact, that was probably the very first question I had when I became a believer. And I thought, okay, I got saved, now I have to do something. And I had prayed, and God gave me 1 Corinthians 7. And if when you are called, abide in the calling in which you are called. Don't try to manipulate your calling. Don't try to figure it out, like in natural reasoning. Don't strive in it. Just abide. Now, when you are saved, or when you are a young believer or a new believer, what is the calling in which you have been called? You have been called unto righteousness. You have been called unto sanctification unto God and separation from the world. You've been called unto holiness that is both before God and in your everyday life. That is the calling of God. You have been called to receive the Word of God. Abide in the calling in which you have been called. A lot of people don't really understand calling. They think that calling is, as a matter of fact, this is kind of curious because this is actually related to part two today for those of you who are going to be able to be there. But people don't really get what a calling is. They think it's a series of things you must do. Well, I have news for you. You're not going to do anything. I can do nothing of myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I abide in the calling in which I have been called. So what do? I don't fret, first of all, I relax. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The word rejoice there in the original language is not, ooh, rejoice, it's actually relax. Just relax in the Lord. So how do I enter into my calling? Well, first thing I do is I relax in the Lord. I relax in grace, I relax in mercy, I relax in truth, I relax in peace. And so I learn to relax in the Lord. And when I learn how to relax in the Lord, I'll be able to hear the still small voice of God. The problem is when people aren't relaxing in the Lord, and they think they're hearing things from God, right? I don't mean just, you know what I mean. They think they're hearing, but they're not, because they're striving. And in their emotions, in their anxiety, thoughts come into their mind and they say, oh, this must be God because this thought entered into my mind and I thought I have a calling now. And they strive in that calling where that's not the calling of God. That is a calling of their own emotions. Relax in the Lord. You want to walk in your calling? You want to figure out your calling? Relax in the Lord. Abide in the calling where you have been called. Abide in receiving from God. That is our ultimate calling. What have you that you have not received? Our ultimate calling is simply to receive. All the other stuff is there because we have received. What have you that you have not received? Learn how to receive from God. And when you learn how to receive from God, then God can take you and bring you into His calling. You see, faithful is He who called you. Not faithful are you after you have been called. But faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. That leaves no room for the flesh. The flesh produces nothing. We've been called to the cross. We've been called to soul winning. And when I say we've been called to the cross, I'm going to have to say this, I think, every time, because it's such a foreign concept to the natural mind. We have not been called into denial of self. We have been called into recognizing that self has been crucified in the past. Self has been dead for the past 2,000 years. Self has actually been dead longer, come to think of it, than 2,000 years, right? Self has been dead prior to the foundation of the world. Because that's when the cross took place, Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So, self is no longer in the picture. Self was taken out of the picture before we even began. What the enemy did, when he entered the garden to talk to Eve, Eve made a few mistakes. And the enemy is really, really subtle. The enemy will always speak without proper covering. The enemy should not have been speaking to Eve. He should have been speaking to Adam. But he knows that, because Adam was the covering. And the purpose of the attack from the enemy was not because Eve or Adam were off at the moment. The purpose of the attack came through an accusation. By the way, when you are accused by someone, especially if it's falsely, but even if it's really correct, the reason for the accusation, and it is Satan who is the accuser of the brethren. When you are accused, it is not because it is an area where you are living off, but it is because it's an area where Satan would like to get you off. That is the purpose of the accusation. It's not to bring to your recognition the fact that you're not walking correctly. It is to get you, to keep you from walking correctly. If you are being accused about your call, it's there to get you out of your call. Satan will say, you're not in your call. You know what the purpose of that is? To get you out of your call. Remember, he is a liar and the father of all lies. He is a liar from the beginning. He lied to Eve. He accused Eve. Right? He said to her, in a manner of speaking, you didn't get it right, Eve. This is not what God said. You didn't get it right. Oh, but it was what God said. And when he intimidated her, he got her to add to what God had said. That's where the falling came in. You see, that, what did she say, right? He said, we're not to eat of it and we're not to touch it. God never said you're not to touch it. You're just not to eat of it. She got defensive. And all of a sudden, in her flesh, she felt like she had to defend herself. That was the enemy's purpose. At that moment, she was no longer relying on God, no longer relying on His Word, no longer abiding in her calling, no longer abiding in the peace that passes understanding, no longer abiding in the finished work of Christ. The attack came to get her out. It didn't come to strengthen her. And that's why it came to her and not him. Be careful about those attacks. Be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. Be careful who you allow to speak to you. In truth, we've all been there, so please don't think I'm, trying to nail anybody, because I'm really not. We've all been there. We've all made these mistakes ourselves. It's not just Eve, and it's not if this is something that pertains. It's not just you either. We've all been there. Eve should have walked away. Right there and then, she should have walked away. Because it was out of order. See, so Eve made a mistake, but the mistake, that could have been taken care of. The real mistake was when Adam came around. When Adam came around, he made the decision to leave the calling. When Adam came around, he said, okay, we're no longer going to obey. She was deceived. He made a decision. Big difference. The fall didn't come until the head had made the decision. Spiritual authority is incredibly important. Proper spiritual authority is incredibly important. The enemy will try to usurp spiritual authority. You can tell it's the enemy. Like, what are the fruits of what's going on? Right? What are the fruits of what's being said? Is it producing unity? Is it producing edifying in Christ? Is it producing oneness in the body? Or is it producing a schism? Is it producing an accusation? You know, people who accuse are guilty of that which they accuse you of. Romans 14:4. The very thing that you accuse of is what you're guilty of. It's Romans chapter 2 also. Who are you to judge another man's servant? This is Romans 14:4. He will stand before his own master and stand he will. But in Romans 2:2, he said, you do the same things. You know why people start accusing? Because the Holy Spirit is convicting. And because they can't handle the conviction, they start bringing accusation. You know when you're going to get attacked? When you start making a difference. Then you're going to get attacked. You cannot play around in the devil's backyard and expect he's going to sit back, relax, and just watch you do it. You're going to get attacked. If you have a serious walk with God, you're going to get attacked. If you are following after God, if you are being obedient to God, you're going to get attacked. And you know what the purpose of the attack is? It's going to hit you right in that obedience. And the reason is, not because what you did was wrong, but because He wants to take you out of the perfect will of God and bring you back down to being sound asleep. You see, a sleeping Christian is not a dangerous Christian. A sleeping Christian is one that he doesn't have to worry about at all. That's not making any difference whatsoever. You know, you can have your self-righteousness. You can have your churches. You can have your religion. And don't think I'm knocking churches, okay? Just, I'm talking in principles here. You can have all those things just so long as you're asleep. You can be prosperous. You can be moral. A lot of Christians think that spirituality is the equivalent of morality. It's not. Spirituality, and when I say spirituality, I mean being spirit-filled as a Christian. That is a great deal of difference from morality. The world can be very, very moral. As a matter of fact, Satan would love to give you a perfect world minus God. If he could get his way, everyone would be moral. Minus God. Because heck, then everybody's just so good. And if everybody's just so good, what do they need God for? See, that's the whole idea, right? I mean, when he said, why did he fall? He said, I will exalt myself. I will be as the Most High and I will be above the stars of God. Well, we are the stars of God and the Most High is God. I will be as God above the believers. And they'll follow me. That's why he's the God of this world. You see, he would much rather have a very moral system, very religious system, without God's presence, without God's word, without God's spirit flowing through it. That would be perfect. Because then everybody can feel real good about themselves, walking complete self-righteousness, and walking right after him, completely ignorant of what they are doing. See, my salvation doesn't come through morality, nor does my calling. But if you want to walk in your call, learn how to relax first. And the way you're going to really learn how to relax is by taking in His Word. That's what abiding is talking about. Staying put under the place where you are receiving from God. Abide in that calling. Stay put in the place where you are receiving from God. And when you abide in that calling, then faithful is He who's called you who will also do it. Then if He wants to turn you this way or that way or say go over here or go over there, He has the liberty to do so. Because then you have that peace that passes understanding. You have that quietness of the soul and you have the ability to hear the still small voice of God. It's one of the reasons why, you know, the world is the way it is. It's a very loud world. They don't want you to have that peace that passes understanding. Like, you know one of the ways that you can tell something's not quite right? Does it produce peace in your soul? Or does it produce a striving spirit or a doubtful spirit or a driving or kind of an anxious spirit? Or does it produce peace in your soul? You see, God's fruits are what we're looking for, right? Does it have, when you talk to somebody, when what they say to you or what you say to them, is it filled with God's fruit? Right? Is the fruit love, joy, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, patience? Or is there some kind of an accusation there? Or is there some sort of a subtle undertone or an attitude? See, everything is of one kingdom or another. We don't like to think in those terms because we like to be comfortable. We don't like to think that we are of one kingdom or another. But everything, in fact, everything that I say is either of one kingdom or another. Everything that I do is of one kingdom or another. There is no middle ground. There is no fellowship of light and darkness. God doesn't make any kind of a partnership with the devil. He doesn't say, okay, you have a little bit, I'll have a little bit. And as long as this person isn't really going too far with you, I'm okay with it. No, everything is either of God or of the devil. There are no other kingdoms. Where Christians fall asleep is when they fail to recognize that their decisions and their thoughts and the things that they take in have some sort of an impact. And there are kingdoms involved. So I've always wondered what it would be like if God would I don't want this to happen. I think it would be quite scary, as a matter of fact, but in a manner of speaking. But if God would simply remove the veil that's over our eyes and let us really see what's going on. What are there, 19, 20 people in here? That means there's at least 19, 20 angels, maybe 38, 40. Right now, in this room, at this moment, there are at least about 19 angels. If that's how many people are, if that's how many believers are here. I'm assuming everybody's a believer, but that's not necessarily a safe assumption, but I'm assuming everybody's a believer. If everyone in here is a believer, there are at least, minimum, 19 angels in here. It would be interesting to see what would happen if God would simply take back the veil. Because we all have a veil over our eyes, whereby God does not allow us to see the warfare. I think really, quite frankly, for most of us, it would be too much. But it is all an issue of warfare. I mean, warfare is real. Not until the end of the tribulation period, where Satan is cast into the lake of fire and the demons, not until then will we not have warfare, spiritual warfare. And then, at the end of that 1,000-year period, when Christ comes to reign on earth, for 3.5 years, He's going to let everybody out again. And there'll be warfare again. You know, people are very, very careless. And this is, you know, again, I'm not talking about you. We've all been there. But we get very, very careless with our decisions, as though they don't matter. Oh, I like this, and so I'll do it. No, it's not about what you like. How many times when you, now don't answer this, right? But like, think to yourself, and not in a condemning way, but maybe to like learn something. How often, when you make a decision, do you actually acknowledge God? God, what would you have me do in this situation? Cause me to make the right decision. You see, if you acknowledge Him, He promises that He'll direct your path. If you don't acknowledge Him, He doesn't promise He'll direct your path. You can have your own little free volition direct your path. And if it happens to be coming out of the flesh, which often it does, unfortunately, unless you are a spirit-filled Christian. And sometimes we're not all spirit-filled Christians, right? But if you are a spirit-filled Christian, you're going to be acknowledging Him. See, if you don't acknowledge the Lord in your decisions, He's not going to direct your path. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. Plain and simple. I mean, it's cut and dry. The Bible is really quite cut and dry. The Word of God is cut and dry. God is not kidding. If this is what you do, this is what will happen. It's a cause and effect relationship there. Acknowledge Him, He'll direct your path. Don't acknowledge Him, forget it. He's not going to violate your free volition. He is a gentleman. He's not interested in making you do things, but He is interested in drawing you because He loves you. And it's that love that's going to draw you. But if you want to walk in your calling, if you want to find your calling, don't strive after it. By striving, you will not find it. Receive. And if you continue to abide in that calling of receiving, where you're continually getting filled with the Word of God, where it's transforming your soul, then you'll be in a place where He can simply steer you whichever way He wants, and you may not even be aware of it. And then you come up to somebody and you say something casually, albeit in a Spirit-filled manner, because that's where being Spirit-filled comes from. You say something to someone, but you're a Spirit-filled Christian. You have no idea, you just said anything, and all of a sudden you've changed their life. That was a divine appointment, and you didn't even know it. Like, you've entertained angels without knowing it, right? These are divine appointments, and we don't even know we have divine appointments. And somebody's life gets transformed just because you thought something was a casual comment, but your focus is on Christ. Your heart is filled with the Word of God. Your mind is controlled through the Holy Spirit and the Word. And all of a sudden, God's using you, steering you here, and He's steering you here, and He's steering you here, and you have no idea that, one, it's happening, or why you're doing half the things you're doing. Somebody who's really walking with God in a mature way will sometimes not have a clue why they're doing what they're doing. They just know what to do. And it isn't out of striving, and it isn't out of a performance. It's simply because they have a quiet heart before God, and they can hear that still small voice. That's one of the reasons why I wanted you guys to start singing before we start doing the Bible study, is just to quiet your hearts before God and get your focus correct. Because it's really hard to receive otherwise. You can't hear that still small voice. God will lead you. He will not push you. Satan will push you. God will lead you. Be careful when people tell you this is what you must do or this is what you should do. They're not right. The only thing I need is to receive the Word of God and to be properly related to Him. And everything after that, He'll take care of. See, He's a mighty big God. So we don't always trust Him to be a mighty big God. We think we need to put our hands on the ark so it doesn't fall off the cart. Right? Like what happened when David put the cart on the ark on the cart when he was taking it away from the Philistines. They thought the cart was going to fall, so they grabbed it and God killed him. Don't touch the ark in people's lives. Don't touch the ark in your own life. Just receive. Simply receive. That's all. Just receive. You stay properly related to the Word of truth. You receive the Word of God daily. Have a good, healthy diet of Bible doctrine. God will take care of the rest. He's a mighty big God. Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
Good. Anybody else? Nobody else? You have a believer priesthood. Did you guys know your priests and your kings? Even the girls are kings. You're the children of the king. You are heirs to the kingdom. You know, if I have a father and I am his child and he is a king, he can speak to me himself. He's not going to bring people to push. He's not going to allow the enemy to push. That's my doing. You see, when the enemy pushes me, I don't have to obey him. That's my decision. I simply have to recognize the still small voice of God. And by the way, my sheep will know my voice. Not my sheep will have to try to listen really, really carefully to see if they can actually catch it. It's like when he called Isaiah, right? Oh, Samuel. I'm drawing a blank now. Samuel. Right? He calls Samuel and Samuel says, you know, here am I. And he thinks it's Eli, the priest. So he runs to Eli's chamber and said, you called? And Eli said, I didn't call. Go back to sleep. And then God calls again. Samuel says, yeah, Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. And he says, here am I. He runs to Eli's chamber. You know, what is it? And he says, I didn't call. Go back to sleep. Finally, the third time, Eli, who is just such a spiritual guy, figured it out. Oh, it must be God calling. Eli wasn't the swiftest guy in town. But you know, when God calls you, you're going to hear His voice. And if you don't hear His voice the first, if you don't get it simply because you haven't grown to that point, don't get condemned. Just trust God to call you again. Relax. He's big. He gets it. He knows our frames are dust. He knows what we are made of. He made us. If He's living inside of us, He knows exactly what's going on. Just relax. Abide in the calling in which you've been called. Relax. Receive from Him. Let Him do the rest. And then He'll lead you to places where He wants you. But unless you're receiving from Him, He's not going to have anything to work with. Now, there's not much, you know, there's not much to work with. Why? Because you won't have that peace in your soul that passes understanding, whereby you can hear that still small voice. That's why there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, because faith comes by hearing. And if Lone Ranger Christians who say, me and Jesus only, and that's all I really need, well, good luck. Have fun. Knock yourself out. You're going to be standing out like in no man's land, you know, with demonic bullets being shot right through you. And then you're going to wonder, what's wrong with me? Well, you've been shot. That's what's wrong with you. Why is this going on? I don't get it, because you're standing in a battlefield. Hello? These guys who, you know, these people who don't recognize the importance of being hit by the body or receiving the Word of God from a anointed, godly, God-loving, Word-preaching pastor teacher, they're in some bad shape. It's not a good place to be. You know, I mean, as teenagers, you know, you are called wherever your parents are called. But in a few years, you're not going to be minors. You're going to be making your own choices, and you're going to be standing before God regarding those choices that you've made. So, you know, you need to learn the principles. Learn the principles while you're young. Really, learn the principles while you are young, so that you have them to equip, be equipped with them to protect you, to give you a sword, to give you a shield, to give you a helmet, to give you a breastplate, right, in Ephesians. So learn the principles when you're young, and then when your decisions become your own, you'll make godly decisions. That's what happens to a lot of high school kids, even Christian high school kids who get into colleges, you know, secular colleges. They get totally blown, not all of them, but a lot of them get blown away and really, really fail big time, get into a lot of trouble, even more so than kids who are raised in the world, because they're not ready for the world. You know, they're not well equipped sometimes when they get into secular college. And I'm not against going to secular college. God knows I'm not against going to secular college. I've been there long enough. But I am for getting properly taught and properly built in the Word of God as your foundation. And then from that foundation, you can make good decisions, be it a secular college or otherwise. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just, you know what I'm talking about. You understand, right? Yeah.
I have a question. Kind of just from my head. What is so valuable about waiting until you're married? I know that's a very delicate subject. Throw that on the air.
Boy, so much.
Not that I'm thinking about this thing, trust me.
That's a good question, though, Allie. It's like so, like. Okay, when you have sex with somebody, you have become one flesh with them. And now you have oneness of a sort that your soul was not made to handle if it is not your spouse. And you automatically, without being able to help it, will come into submission to them. See, this is one of the things about kissing. A kiss is a submission. When you kiss somebody, you are submitting to them. Whether you like it or not, you have submitted. And they have authority over your soul. You may not like this, but too bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's a reflexive verb there. It means it's good for a man not to touch a woman, and it is good for a woman not to touch a man. And what it's talking about is a carnal touch. And by carnal, I do not mean the extraordinarily superficial sex. I mean that which was initiated and initiates to the flesh. That's what carnal means. You see, you become one with somebody when you have sex with them. God is the lover of your soul, and He is, by the way, your future husband. He's an extraordinarily jealous God. Now, that oneness has spiritual implications. Once you enter into that oneness, it's not something you're just going to break. That is something that has transformed your soul. And now it is part of your frame of reference. And your frame of reference is now in a much worse place than it was when you were simply pure before God. Because it has initiated an... How would I put it? It has initiated an infection. Whereby you fed into your flesh and now that has become powerful and you have given it authority in your life. And no longer is it God who's the authority in your life. It is that craving. And it's like a drug in a way. It's, you know, you take heroin, for example, once, you're hooked. And it becomes a craving that has authority over your life, authority over your soul. It takes away your fellowship with God. It takes away your purity before God. And it really starts to damage you from the inside. And when that damage is done, yes, it can be reversed, but boy, what a process. I mean, the Holy Spirit can reverse anything. Grace can reverse anything. God can completely restore you into complete purity. But why do the damage to your soul? A lot of people never actually manage to overcome it. Then you're going to be years down the road. You have infected yourself with those cockatrice eggs, and those are serpent's eggs, serpents that kill. And you'll find that these things start to hatch and you start getting things out of nowhere, impurity out of nowhere, that you have no idea where it's coming from. Unbelievably destructive. I mean, if you really study it out, it's really kind of, and it's been a while since I have, but I remember, really incredibly destructive. Don't go there. Don't go there. You know, I see Christians, for example, at work or at school, right? And they're necking in the hallways, and I'm thinking to myself, do you have any idea what you are doing to your soul? You are literally putting yourself under the authority of that person where they now control your life. And by the way, you think you can control that? You think you can control your biology, your hormones? Huh. No. Really, you can't. And even if you are strong enough not to cross that sex line, you've already crossed it. Why? Because if you even look upon a woman with desire in your heart, you've committed adultery with her, or fornication, as the case may be. Wow. You know, these people necking in the hallways, they don't realize they're, you know, that's it right there. Oh, so they don't have the physical coupling in that sense, but it is happening. And God is there to see it, and their souls are being affected by it, and they are inviting infection into their souls. Be careful not to give place to the devil, nor room to the flesh. Because it will take over you, it will control you, and ultimately it will destroy you. Now, God can turn that. When a person humbles themselves, they repent before God, they get right. The blood is there, they are washed, their grace is there, they're, you know, they can be completely restored. But the effects that take place, okay, that's not a positional effect, that's an experiential effect. In other words, that's not an effect just before God, that's an effect on, that it has had on my literal being. I experience those effects. And it, I come out with all kinds of lines in my thinking whereby I can no longer respond correctly when it comes time to be married. And that's been destroyed. Now, God can restore it, yes, but why destroy it? And it takes sometimes a long time for God to restore it. And sometimes He's got to put you through some unbelievable processes to restore that which was, you know, taken from you. Oh, don't even go there. Guys, don't even go there. Why do you think, by the way, the world wants you to have sex so much? Like, everything you see on television, for example, says, have sex, have sex, have sex. I mean, you go to the movies, have sex. You watch and look at an advertisement, have sex. Why do you think that is? Who do you think is behind the world system? It is Satan's system. Why do you think it is that he wants you to have sex so badly? And your hormones and your flesh will agree with him because they are a part of you, a physical part of you. Why? Because he is there to destroy your soul. You know, it's not just an act. It's not just a physical act. There's a spiritual, huge spiritual component to this act. There was a study done in the mid-70s by two psychologists, Masters and Johnson. You guys have heard of them, I'm sure. They were psychologists who specialized in sexual relationships. And they did a study, and this was a really eye-opening study. They studied the correlation between premarital sex and then sex in marriage, and people who were incompatible in marriage, in their physical relationships. They found an 80% correlation to inability in marriage. Was due, you know, 80% of the time it was due to premarital relationships, premarital sex. It has an unbelievable impact on the soul. Don't go there. You know, 80%, I mean, you can have it now or you can have it later, you know, to put it bluntly. But if you're having it now, you're not going to be having it much later. 80% of the time. When it's pure and it's holy and it's right. And by the way, watch those little off-color remarks. They reveal the state of your soul. Now, I'm not saying you guys specifically, but you've all heard them. They reveal the state of a person's soul. As a man speaketh in his heart, so is he. I'm sorry, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, but the man speaks what his heart is full of. So, those little off-color remarks, they may be casual and they may be thought of as humorous, but they're also revealing something really not so good as a state of the soul. There's an area that is unclean that needs to be dealt with by God, made pure. You know, when he said, be sanctified, sanctify them according to my word is truth. He meant be separated unto holiness, unto purity, unto truth, unto righteousness. Purity is so much better than impurity. Truth is better than a lie. Godliness is better than ungodliness. Holiness is better than unholiness. But the world, and Satan is the god of this world system, the world is going to mock you for it and scoff at you and tell you, oh, you're crazy. Everybody's doing it. Yeah, well, everybody was doing it in Noah's day also. God wasn't all too impressed, and he had absolutely no problem with letting people know what he thought about it. Everybody was doing it in Sodom. God had no problem destroying them. And that's not to scare anybody. This is not a law, but this is just practical holiness, practical everyday purity. And the ability to withstand that, again, comes from receiving the Word of God. If you're not receiving the Word of God, I'll guarantee you, you're not going to be able to stay pure in your thoughts, and you're not going to be able to stay pure in your actions, ultimately. And by the way, whatever it is that you entertain in your thoughts, eventually you'll entertain it in your actions. You may think you can draw a line and not cross it and just say, oh, I can come up to this line. No, guess again. Guess again. There's no way that you can avoid it. You don't have the ability. But Satan brings in this deception where young people especially, but really everybody, not just young people, but it's very prevalent among young people because their hormones are so raging that they think they can, you know, they can go so far, or they think there will be no effect, or they think it will matter, or they'll get this really sappy, sentimental, hormonally induced emotional thing where they say, oh, but I love him, or I love her, or this kind of nonsense. It's nonsense. It's foolishness. That has nothing to do with love. It has everything to do with your hormones and lust patterns. And by the way, everybody does have a prevailing lust pattern. You're not going to get rid of that till the day you die. Everybody has at least one. There's six basic types. Everybody has at least one. So it's either sensual, or it's monetary, or it's recognition, whatever. But everybody has at least one. And if you give room to the devil in that area by making a provision for your flesh, you'll be going down that road. And it's not a good road to go down. You see, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but the wages thereof is death. You know, when you go soul winning a lot, especially if you go to a place like downtown Baltimore or some city where you run into a whole lot of people, it's amazing how many people you walk up to and give them a tract, and they say, oh, you know, I've been as a Christian. You know, the people, not myself only, but the people that I often go soul winning with from my church, it's amazing how many times we'll run into like a guy who was a pastor at one time. And they made some decision where they made a provision for the flesh. The enemy got in. They failed, but instead of, now, failure itself is not the end of the story. But instead of getting right with God through humility and the Word of God and using recovery when they failed, they stayed in that failure and they pursued that failure because that lust pattern was captivating to them and it took them captive. And they became servants of their lust pattern and it completely destroyed their life. I mean, I can't think of how many times it was. It was so many times that we'd run into somebody who said something like, yeah, I was a pastor once. Wow. You know, no one is immune. Guard your heart with all diligence. No one is immune. Be careful what you let in, be careful what you let out, and be careful what you entertain. Guard your heart with all diligence. Oh, by the way, and those little off-color remarks, there's often a spirit associated with those. A little bit of uncleanness, or that suggestive thing, or maybe that cuddling up to that special someone just a little more than you ought to. There's a spirit behind that. My advice, and this is just my opinion, but it's a pretty darn good one, just don't even think about dating. When I got married, my wife had actually, when she got saved, my wife said, I'm not dating. And people ridiculed her and they mocked her and they said, you're absolutely nuts. How is God going to give you a husband if you don't date? Well, he created me, he created the universe, he created everything. He's God, hello. Do you think this is impossible? First thing in the history of the universe that is impossible for God. She just wouldn't date. She just refused to date. Well, something worked.
What did you do? Like, out of nowhere? Hey, will you marry me?
No. I'll tell you that story another time. Just not right now. Something worked. See you later, Ashley. Thanks for coming. You know, people often say to themselves, oh, I'll date when I'm like 20 or 18 or 20. Yeah, you can. You have the liberty to do so. I mean, it's not sin. But in my opinion, and yes, this is just my opinion, you're far better off just not. And let God bring you the person that He has, you know, let God bring you the godly man or the godly woman. He'll do it. Now, as a matter of fact, He'll go above and beyond all you can ask or think. You see, there's this funny little thing about dating is, how do you know what that person's heart is? You see, people when they're courting, and you see this all the time when you work in a school, when people have an attraction to somebody, boy, they become the sweetest somebody they could ever possibly be. You know, those women who get the daylight beat out of them, they didn't get into that relationship because the guy was nasty. They got into that relationship because the guy was sweet. They don't know their heart, and they don't know their own heart. You don't know another person's heart, and you don't know your own heart. My advice to you is commit that one unto the Lord, especially in this world. You see, what is it that, really think about it, what is it that you're afraid to commit to God? And why? Because the bottom line is we're afraid to commit something to God because we don't trust Him and we think we can do better for ourselves than He will do for us. But we don't have that own promise from ourselves in Ephesians 3:20 where we can go above and beyond all we can ask or think. But God certainly can. Why do you think He won't do that for you with a spouse? And really, at your age, for most of you, like, why are you even thinking about it? I mean, what is dating anyway? If you're not going to get physical, if you're not looking to get married, what's dating for? What's the purpose? Well, if you're not getting married, then the only other purpose is to get physical. And God calls that sin. It's a destructive pattern of behavior. It's like my friend Pastor Love said that one time. He's the youth pastor in our church. He said, it was a great statement. He said, dating is practice for divorce. Because if you don't like the person, you just dump them and get another one. Dating is great practice for divorce. You may not like this, I don't know. But heck, too bad. Oh well. Wouldn't be the first person I offended. Well, we haven't actually gotten to the message.
Sorry.
That's okay. That's fine. The questions were good ones. Any other questions? What time is it? It's 5:00. Any other questions, guys? How do we break up the time? Let me think. Other questions, folks? You know, I like that song. I don't think I'm going to get to the message. So we're just going to share a few thoughts, okay? Because I don't think, to make everything we need to make, I don't think we'll get to the message. We'll just do that later. I like that song, Light of the World Came Down into Darkness, right? Okay, thank you. Step down. Right? I mean, think about that. The light of the world stepped down into darkness. And why did he do that? He did it so that my eyes could be open. See, he didn't have to do that. As a matter of fact, when the fall came, he didn't have to continue. There weren't a lot of people even then. There were some. I mean, there was Adam and Eve, and there were their kids, and maybe grandkids, or I don't know how many there were. So there were some. And I don't actually even know that they came before the fall. They might have come after. I don't know. The Word of God doesn't specify. But regardless, there weren't a lot of people around. God could have just said, okay, wipe it clean, start all over again. But he didn't do that. He wouldn't do that. You see, he created us for one very simple purpose. We are created for his good pleasure, but what is it that is his good pleasure? We have been created to be loved by God. And that is his good pleasure. He couldn't wipe away Adam and Eve, and he couldn't wipe away all of humanity. And even when all of humanity turned in the most vile of ways against him, because the Word of God says that in the days of Noah, the world was sanctified unto impurity and vulgarity and cruelty. And it was a disgusting sort of a world. It was a violent place. And it was so vile that God had to take basically everybody out because there was not one Christian left except for Noah. But God could not take Noah out. He had to spare him. You see, God created us so that he could love us. That was why God created us. We were made to be loved by God. That's why the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. His plan from the foundation of the world was for us to be loved by him. And when we came around, it was there just for that reason. He wanted our fellowship. He wanted to love us. He wanted that intimacy and that unity with us. See, there's another reason why you really don't want to have sex before you're married. It's because that intimacy is made for God. It's not made for another person. It's made for God. And it gets stolen from you when you give yourself to another person out of God's will. If you get married and you wait and you have relations within the proper context that is ordained by God, then at that time it becomes an expression of his love. At that time, it is not only edifying, but it is cleansing. Beforehand, it takes you down, it destroys you, it makes you impure in your thinking and in your actions. But when you wait and you let God's way go forward and do things in God's plan and God's order, then it becomes something that builds your soul. It doesn't destroy, it edifies. It doesn't tear down, it builds. You see, God is not in the business of taking things away from you. God is in the business of giving to you of himself, not of the world. Not of the enemy. You see, we are so satisfied to take a nickel, and God says, I want to give you the kingdom. And we say, no, God, I want my nickel. And God says, I'd really rather you let me give you the entire kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. See, you may be afraid that without getting into impurity that you will somehow lose out. And God says, no, you're losing out by getting into impurity. You would really do much better. You would receive so much more richly if you simply did it my way. But he's still a gentleman. He'll still let you have your free volition. He won't violate that, even though you will destroy your own soul in the process. He will not. He may warn you. He may chastise you. And by the way, there is one other point. God is gracious and God is kind and God is merciful. You are covered in the blood and there is grace. Yes. But God is also a daddy. I remember when I was a kid, if I'd get out of line, my daddy would whoop me. God knows how to discipline His children. God's children can fall into some pretty heavy discipline process. I chastise the ones I love. He says. You see, if for no other reason to be pure than just because I'm scared not to be. You see, because God will not tolerate, if I am a Christian, if I belong to Him, if I am His child. Now, if I'm not His child, then He'll leave me alone. Because just like a regular father, He's not going to come and discipline somebody else's kid. He's going to discipline His own. There are steps to a discipline process. The first one is warning. And He'll warn, and He'll warn for a little while longer, and He'll give you another warning. And then if He's not getting your attention yet, then He starts chastising. And that chastisement can take any kind of form. Usually it's some sort of a physical form where it really gets your attention. You break an arm or something. And you kind of know this is exactly why it happened. I mean, it's not like He isn't talking to you and letting you try to guess the figure. No, you know exactly why it happened. And then if you still don't listen to chastisement, He starts to scourge. And scourging is when He brings you close to death. All of a sudden, there's a nasty car accident. You wind up at shock trauma for a little while. But He still lets you get out of it. Or you get really, really sick. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in a car accident or everybody that's really, really sick is being scourged. No, they're not. But this is the discipline process. And if you really, really harden your heart, you see, God is not going to give death that victory. He's not going to give Satan that victory over your life. If you really harden your heart and you refuse to respond to God's discipline process, He'll just take you home. You see, He's not going to let His children walk around in the world living like hell, misrepresenting His name. Yes, there is grace. Yes, there is mercy. Yes, you are covered in the blood. Yes, there is complete restoration. But there is one stipulation with that one, and that is called repentance. Now, God is extremely patient. But there is a limit to that patience, even God's patience in that regard. Because ultimately, He will press the button of destruction, just like He did with Sodom, just like He did with the entire world except for Noah and his family, just like He's going to do it again in the Great Tribulation. And by the way, for those who are not sure what the Great Tribulation is, it's a 7-year period where God's wrath is being poured on the world through 21 different judgments. We won't be here. We won't be here for the same reason that Lot did not stay in Sodom, although Lot was an extraordinarily ungodly man in his everyday living. For the same reason that Noah was taken out of the flood, because he cannot bring wrath unto believers. We have not been appointed unto wrath in 2 Thessalonians. We have not been appointed unto wrath. See, a lot of people get confused because they think that we are like appointed to tribulation as believers. Yes, that is true. The church is appointed to tribulation, but not the great tribulation. Not the time of Jacob's trouble in Daniel. The 79th week of Daniel, right? So the 79 have passed, 80 weeks of Daniel, right? The 80th is coming. That's the tribulation period. That's that seven-year period. And it's first toward Israel for rejecting Christ, and then towards the rest of the world for rejecting Christ. We've not rejected Christ. And the Holy Spirit will not be present at that time. The Holy Spirit will remove His presence. And the Antichrist is going to be in charge of the world. And during the tribulation period, at the beginning of the tribulation period, for the first 3.5 years, 144,000 virgin Jewish men will have their eyes opened. And they're going to start to preach the gospel, but most of them are going to be martyred. However, a lot of scholars believe that at that time, more people will become saved than all of history put together. Because when you see a few million people just vanish, it kind of catches your attention. But those saints are often going to be martyred. And those are the saints that Revelation speaks of. I think it's in chapter 4. That cry out to God. Maybe, I don't remember now exactly. Somewhere around 4 or 5. That cry out to God, saying, when will justice be done for us? Because they are saints who do not have their resurrected bodies yet. So, those are the saints that's talking about. And by the way, most of them are going to be guillotined, scholars believe. Because their heads are going to be cut off. Because they refuse the mark of the beast. And if you're wondering what the mark of the beast is, I'm talking about that code 666, which a lot of scholars believe, and I think they're right, is a computer code. Implanted under a hand and under the forehead. The right hand and forehead. And just to kind of get an idea of how close the time is, now nobody knows the date, including me, but just to get an idea of how close the time is, there is a company called Verichip who's already implanting chips in people's skin. Okay, for a few reasons. One, there's a GPS chip that's being implanted in Mexico in the hands of prosecutors because prosecutors have this ability to disappear in that country and then never be seen again. And then also, security. A lot of companies are implanting these chips as a means of security, so you can't get into their facilities unless you have this chip. I mean, guys, the time's pretty darn close. I don't know when, but it's pretty darn close. Jesus was crucified in the year 29. Well, he said in about 2 days he would make his return, and a day is 1,000 years, right? So about 2,000 years, according to eschatology, scholars believe it'll be about 2,000 years. Well, 7 years prior to his return is the Great Tribulation. Now, I'm not setting dates, because no man knows the date. Not even Christ in his humanity revealed the date, or had the date with him. But the Father does know the date. The date is set. There's also a movement that says that somehow Christians can either postpone it or bring it close. No, the date is set. There's nothing that needs to happen before the tribulation takes place. All the prophecies are fulfilled. The last one was Israel had to be restored. That happened in 48. So, I mean, the date's set. The time's right around the corner. My own opinion, and this is just an opinion, and that's all you should take it as, is that we'll probably see it. I think we're going to see the rapture. I think I'll see it. So, you know, guys, it's really kind of not a time to fool around and play games with God. It really isn't. It's kind of a time to let's just get it together with God, take His Word seriously, take His love seriously, take His grace seriously, take His mercy seriously, take the fact that souls are going to hell seriously. And, you know, let's just take God seriously. Let's take His Word seriously. We don't have that much time. And even if it doesn't happen, even if I'm wrong in that opinion, which is possible, of course, right? But even if I am wrong in that opinion, how much time do you have on earth anyway? Like, live like there is no tomorrow and plan like there is no end. You know, take it to, like, think about it. What would you do if for somehow you found out that you had, let's say, 6 months, 6 weeks, whatever, what would you do if you knew exactly when you were going to die? Well, the Word of God says, teach us to number our days. Well, how do I number my days? How in the world do I know how many days I have? Well, God kind of gave us an estimation of 70. And some have less and some have more. He says, teach us to number our days. You know, we have so many days, and then we have eternity. But our eternity is going to depend on our so many days. Like, how are you going to use that allotment of time that has been given to you? Because that is all the time you're getting. And once you are out of time and in eternity, that is it. That's all she wrote. Your opportunities are gone. Then you face God at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to get more opportunities after you're not here. But the beautiful thing is, if you've used your days wisely, then the fruit that you're going to bear is going to live a lot longer than you are. Think about it. Paul, we still do not know the end of Paul's ministry. We're not going to know that until the judgment seat of Christ. Your lives are no different. Paul was called by grace, so are you. Like, how are you going to use those days? We act like this isn't real, but it is. We pretend, we close our eyes, and we think, oh, if I just close my eyes, kind of like an ostrich in a way, if I just close my eyes, it'll go away. No, it's not. It's not going to go away. If you close your eyes, you're simply going to lose your opportunities. Face God headlong and say, God, here I am. See, when you do that, then He can pour out His mercy on you. And then by His grace, He'll take you and He'll make your life worth something. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Certainly won't, I can guarantee you that. But I'll tell you one thing, it's going to be valuable. Somehow I'd rather have a valuable life than an easy one.